$50. And just amazing to think that poor old Mr. Wesley wouldn't know his church today, I'm afraid. We introduced ourselves before, so most of you know where we've come from and where we're going. We actually are on our way to Storybook Lodge in Minnesota for a family retreat or family conference. I guess it's the color of the leaves and whatever else drawing those folks up there. So we're delighted to go up there as well and delighted to stop by and say hello as you as well. Let's turn to two passages, one in the book of Acts that you know very well, and another one in the book of Jude that you may not be so familiar with. It's instructive for us that these two texts, one from Acts and one from Jude, describe for us the beginning of the church age when it was born in Acts chapter 2 and Pentecost, and what we believe to be a picture of the end of the church age. We don't know when that is. Many feel that that is very close, and that the coming of the Lord draws nigh. And if that is the case, or maybe since that is the case, what sort of persons ought we to be? Paul or Peter asks us in his epistle that because these days are coming, how should we live? What is the structure of our lives? What is the dedication and commitment of our time and our energy? And as we see our world and our own country politically in shambles, morally collapsed, educationally being destroyed, and so many other things, in these days and in this age, we need to reconsider what our preparation will be for that day that surely is to come. So we have a description in Acts 2, verse 42, of the church, the birth of the church. And it says this, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, or teaching, and fellowship, and in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. Four characteristics. And I think that these are characteristics. This is not a command, because the book of Acts is not a teaching book. It is a historical book. It's a record of what happened in the early church. And though we in our own fellowships elevate this verse to the highest pinnacle, and that these four things should characterize every assembly of God's people, this is not a command. This is a historical comment on what spontaneously took place with the birth of the church. There are many things that take place spontaneously. When a baby is born, there is an enormous amount of spontaneous development. You can teach that child to walk, and you can try and teach that child to talk, but there are aspects of growth which really you have no control about. It's spontaneous. It takes place. The child discovers his toes, and then he discovers his nose, and we face difficulties because we teach the child to talk and to walk, and then we tell them, sit down and be quiet. It's no wonder they grow up confused. So these four things are spiritual exercises that were spontaneous. Believers received the forgiveness of sins. They understood what it was to have the presence of Christ in them. They learned that there was an open door to talk to their Father. And so the church spontaneously said, we need to meet together. Let's have a shared meal. Let's have a love feast. You bring hot dogs, I'll bring steak. And as Paul said in Corinthians, they weren't doing that, but we'll share. And the word fellowship means to share. So when we look at this, the apostles' doctrine were the result of people like Apollos and Barnabas and Paul traveling around and teaching the Word of God. And so they continued, but Paul couldn't be in every place, and so they didn't have recording systems or any way of holding on to what was given, and so they had better memories than we. And so they would sit down and they would have what we would call a Bible reading. And each brother would come with what they remembered of what Paul said, and they would share on various subjects, and so it became the apostles' doctrine, and they learned from each other, and they remembered what Paul said, and Apollos, and Barnabas, and others. And the apostles' doctrine then became a desire. There was hunger. There was a desire for food. First scream of a baby, and a day or two after they get home from the hospital, it's bloody murder. But if you could understand their language, it would be hungry. And you didn't create that. You didn't spank him because he didn't say, "I'm hungry." He just screamed, and you bumped your wife and said, "Get out and feed the baby." And so there were those aspects. And so the apostles' doctrine became a spontaneous, natural result of spiritual birth in the life of a group of people. And then they continued in fellowship. And fellowship means sharing. One has the gift of helps, another has the gift of mercy, somebody has the gift of giving, somebody has the gift of teaching, some are pastors and teachers and so forth. And they came together, and those with various gifts exercised. It was spontaneous. It was not a divine ordination of how a church should run. And so fellowship, I want to be with you, or you want to be with me, and where two or three are gathered together, the Lord was there, and it was the thrilling birth of the church spontaneously, in the same way like family likes to be with family. And then there, of course, is the breaking of bread or the Lord's Supper. It may have been probably a love feast. Let's get together and let's have a feast. You bring some food and I'll bring some food, and you bring the main deal, and I'll bring the dessert or whatever. And they said, "Well, you know, let's remember the Lord." And that was commanded. But it was a spontaneous development of what we have in Acts chapter 2. And the fourth one is prayers. What an amazing thing for the church to learn that God is in heaven and we are on earth, and He hears us. He knows what we're saying. And this is somewhat of an exposition of what the Lord Jesus said in the Upper Room Discourse. And you ask anything in my name, I will do it. I will pray the Father, and He will so forth. And so there are these aspects of development in the church. And today, we're still doing the same thing. Don't you agree that's good?
Amen.
Thank you. One brother. I'm going to have to spend a lot more time here to train you to say amen. I can see that. And so we say, yes, this is wonderful. And the church, to a greater or lesser degree, have been doing these four things for 2,000 years. And yes, we like it. I mean, it's great. The apostles' doctrine, you know, good food, deep food. And that is what we need to grow. And of course, we like the idea of fellowship. And every time the church meets, the church eats. And those are good times of fellowship, sharing in each other's needs. You praying for me and me praying for you, and you sharing your problems and me sharing mine and my blessings and so forth. And that draws us together. And who should be sitting over there? Why is that empty? Where are those people? And that's fellowship. That's our caring and sharing for each other. And then, of course, the Lord's Supper. And we gather for the breaking of bread, and prayers is plural. Okay? So now turn in your Bible to the book of Jude. It's the bridge between Revelation and the book before. But Jude is an amazing description of what we would call the end of the age. Much of Jude is also found in 2 Peter. And in 2 Peter, we have this this description of what is going to take place at the end of the age. And Jude finishes his epistle with these words in verse 20. "But you, beloved, building up yourself on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Four things. Four activities. These are commands. Acts 2 is a historical account. But here Jude gives us a command, or four commands. But you, beloved, we would understand that to refer to those in the body of Christ, those that are believers in Jesus Christ. But you, beloved, building up yourself in your most holy faith, or in the most holy faith. Praying under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in the love of God. That is, God's love for me, not my love for him. And looking for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, which will be a display of his mercy and the fulfillment of eternal life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We open our hearts because we want to understand and know what you have to say to the churches. We thank you that you have given to us this great book to listen to learn, to love, to behave in accordance with its truths, to obey its commands, and that people might see the life of the Lord Jesus Christ in us. We thank you that you have given to us a local fellowship of believers with different gifts that can encourage and strengthen and challenge and correct us. You have given to us your Holy Spirit to guide us into all truth. You have reminded us of what's going to take place in the future. And so we thank you again for meeting with us and for ministering to us mind, emotions, and will. We give you thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Do you see the contrast between what happened or what took place in the birth of the church? Spontaneously, the church grew. They got saved. They were born again. They were baptized. They began to understand what it meant to be a believer, to be a Christian. And we hold to this so dearly, hardly a place I go, that this verse is not one of the foundation stones of the activity of the local church. And we've been to scores and scores of countries, and we find that the church, no matter where we've gone, is characterized by the apostles' doctrine, or the word of God, of fellowship, that is, a time together to share, as you just did downstairs with your coffee and crumpets or whatever it was, and you have the Lord's Supper, which we had this morning, and we've had some prayer. But when we come to the end of the age, there is a distinct difference made in what Jude says from what we have in the book of Acts. In fact, the four characteristics of the church in the book of Acts could not be done alone. The whole description of those four aspects need more than one person. They continued steadfastly. And you can defend that with where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And fellowship, you can't fellowship with yourself. I mean, we have a lot of description of what people call fellowship in Facebook. You never saw so many pictures of the same person. And they think they're standing in front of a mirror, but they're standing in front of a camera having fellowship with themselves. But in the scripture, fellowship means that we gather together, and I give and you give, and we both receive. And so it takes more than one. And then we have the Lord's Supper, where two or three are gathered. We use that in a reference to the Lord's Supper. It doesn't really have reference to it, but it fits, and I like it. And then the word prayers also suggests that the church gathers for prayers. But you don't find that in Jude. These characteristics at the end of the age are individual characteristics. You, beloved, building up yourself. That's not the church sharing in the apostles' doctrine. Building up yourself on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in the love of God and looking for the mercy. These are individual activities. Now, I want to try to apply this in the little bit of time that we have, because we have four activities. One I call education. The second one I call intercession. The third one is occupation. And the fourth one is expectation. That helps my poor memory. But I want us to understand that at the end of the age, when the church is no longer able to gather as we do now, because we will be scattered, persecution is coming to the church. And in many countries of the world, we cannot gather as we do. When we were in Qatar the first time, we were taken from the OM ship Doulos by car. And we were stopped a few blocks from a place I had never been before. And they said, would you get out and walk down two blocks and you'll see a blue door and you can just go in. And so we went in. And there were a group of people sitting on the floor. But as soon as I opened the door, they all focused on the door, wondering who this was that was coming in, because our meeting was illegal. We were in Sharjah in the UAE, and we were gathering with a group of believers for the Lord's Supper and Bible study and fellowship, and 2 weeks later another brother was there preaching and teaching, and the door opened and in burst the police with video cameras and took a picture of the whole congregation, took the elders and took them off to jail. The preacher had a heart problem, and so he was put in the hospital under guard. They charged them with meeting illegally. It happens in Saudi Arabia. It happens in North Korea. It happens in Indonesia. It happens in Somalia. It's happening right now in Syria. And we are faced with a different culture, Christian culture. We know that in our own country here, some of the liberties and freedoms that we have enjoyed for so long are slowly, maybe not so slowly, being taken from us. So that you can't use the name of Jesus in a baccalaureate prayer in a high school. You cannot have a Bible on your desk. You cannot use the name of Jesus by a chaplain in our military. And brothers and sisters, I want you to understand that I'm not a fearmonger, but I dare say that the conditions in our country and the freedoms that we enjoy as believers in Jesus Christ are being severely challenged. And it may be, eventually, that it will be illegal to meet as we meet this morning. And they will burst in and they will grab our Bibles as they have done in various parts of India and now in Syria and Iraq. And we'll not be able to gather. This building will be burned down. We can't meet in homes because it's illegal. And the apostles' doctrine with the church, the fellowship of believers, gathering for the Lord's Supper, and a prayer meeting, we won't be able to do that. They will take away your hymn book. They'll take your Bible and they'll march you off to jail. And then, what are you going to do? That's what Jude is saying. Jude is describing the days ahead for us. And Jude is saying that in the midst of being alone, without your parents, without your children, without the fellowship of God's people, without your hymn book, and without your Bible, will you be able to build yourself up in your most holy faith? Will you know what it means to pray according to the Holy Spirit and the Word of God and the will of God by the Spirit of God? Will we, as believers in Jesus Christ, be able to focus on His love for us? And will we look for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ? Do you see, you only have to pick up the newspaper and pick up the news and realize that point after point in the lives of true Christians, there is a blockade to what we are used to doing. The things that were common when I was a boy, they're not common anymore, and many of them are against the law. And where is the church going to go? What is it going to do? What does it mean to build yourself up? Aren't you glad to come to a gathering of the Lord's people, or a men's conference, or a ladies' conference, and have somebody speak to you and build you up in your most holy faith, to defend the truth of the Word of God and explain the great doctrines of the Bible, and you go, yes, that's what I believe. And that's taken away? And you don't have a Bible? You don't have a hymn book? And author says, build yourself up. Sitting in the quietness of your cell, how will you do it? I think we need to prepare for that day. I think because this is in this chapter, in this book, and it's also in Peter, that it's a very real possibility that what is happening around the world in other countries will come here. The political motivation for spiritual development is gone. But it wasn't there, it was there at the beginning. And the freedoms that we enjoyed as believers in this country, there was a spontaneous development in building buildings like this one, where the Lord's people could come for the apostles' doctrine, for fellowship, for the breaking of bread, and for prayers. But my brothers, I want to say to you sisters, the day is not far away. We have become comfortable with the spiritual lights of this nation being turned down so slowly that we will not realize we are sitting in spiritual darkness. So let me ask you, what do we do? What is our responsibility? When we were children, we were taught at home the Word of God. We had readings in the morning and readings in the evening as a family. We learned the shorter catechism and had to be able to be prepared for those answers. We weren't going to the Christian schools as such. So the burden of spiritual development was with the parents. But today we face another dichotomy. And that dichotomy is to exclude ourselves from the world. In spite of what the Lord Jesus says, I pray not that you should take them out of the world. We have gotten a bunch of candles together, and in the broad daylight we've said, isn't it wonderful that we have these lights rather than shine them in the darkness? And as we retreat from our convictions, the place becomes darker and darker and darker. Building yourself up. Isn't it instructive that Jude begins his epistle by saying, we're to contend earnestly for the faith once delivered unto the saints? And Jude explains at the beginning that the conflict that believers are going to have over the Word of God and over the truth that they believe is going to be very real. And it is today. You don't have to look very far in ecclesiastical circles to realize that what you and I hold dear and that which we champion means nothing to so many who call themselves Christians. Mr. Wesley, if he would come back and see where his church is, he would be appalled that the gospel is a political message of help without hope. We come to, again, recognize our responsibility. building yourself up. How do you do it? I think it's referring primarily to the Word of God. It's the faith. It's not what you believe, but what you believe in.
Hallelujah.
We are to build what we believe. What do we stand for? Do we stand for the deity of Christ? We have groups that say, no, he was the Son of God, but not God the Son. He was divine, but he wasn't deity. What's the difference? Can you defend the fact that Jesus Christ is God? And the eternal work of salvation? One of the most popular preachers on radio today, only within the last couple of few years did he acknowledge the eternality of the Son. How can you preach what he preaches and not believe the eternal Son of God? That he came into this world through a previous existence as the eternal God, the Messiah, the anointed one who was going to come. Must we go to the dastardly work of the enemy in undermining marriage? And it's the pulpit that preaches it? And we go on our way? And how many others? Economics? Oh, no man, anything? Education? The responsibility to preach the gospel around the world. And on and on and on. If we are going to build ourselves up in our most holy faith, it means that we must listen to the Word of God. We must soak our soul in the Word of God. We must marinate our mind in the Word of God. Scripture memory should be a part of it. If you're not memorizing the Scripture, you're not growing as a Christian. Show me a cow that can produce milk without eating. But they ruminate it. And that produces, amazing, from a black cow, white milk and yellow butter by eating green grass. I don't understand it. And I don't understand the principle that we have as believers in Jesus Christ to know the Word of God. It begins by listening. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. We are to learn the Word of God. David says that he is good for them that has been afflicted, because he learned the precepts of God. Psalm 119, verse 71. We don't want difficulties and trials. We don't want problems. We pray that we won't have them. But those are the kind of things that we learn from. I don't like tests. I went to school with the express purpose of teaching the teacher as much as possible. And I don't like tests, but God gave tests to all of the people in the Bible. Abraham had 10 tests. And those 10 tests brought him to a place where he's the father of the faithful. And so there is the idea of learning. The Lord Jesus Christ learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And we pray we won't suffer. And so if we don't suffer, we don't learn. There are others. David says in Psalm 103, he longs for a knowledge of the Word of God. More than my necessary food. Which is more important to us? Our studying and knowing and learning the Word of God or our 3 meals a day? We don't have to answer that. So we lean on the Word of God. Lean not on your own understanding. And so forth. Build yourself up. It's my responsibility in the quietness of my life to learn the Word of God. So that when my Bible is taken from me, when my hymn book is no longer available, I have memorized those hymns, and like Paul in prison, we could sing these glorious hymns. And can it be that I should share an interest in the Savior's blood? Died he for me. Do you know it? We should learn those hymns, because our hymn book is a ministry to us and to our spirit and to our mind. And then there it says, second thing is to pray, praying in the Holy Spirit. Beloved, build yourself up praying in the Holy Spirit. We need to take an hour to do this one. Prayer, what a privilege. What a wonderful opening of the heavens, as it were, to the church to communicate and to commune with God the Father himself. You don't find that in the Old Testament in the same way. David was remarkable in his psalms, and there are psalms of prayers. But for us today, what a wonderful opportunity we have to touch the throne of grace, the throne of gifts. It's the same Greek word. And we are to pray one for another. We are to pray together. What shall we pray? I've said already, the most common phrase in prayer is, Lord, be with. And we list some sister who's going into surgery, some brother who's going on a journey. And we say this over and over and over again. We need to learn to pray the Word of God. Is this a monologue where I talk to God about all the problems I'm facing? Or is it communion? Because when I read the Word of God, God is speaking to me. And when he speaks to me, he wants me to talk to him about what he's talking to me about. Amen. Suppose you talk to me, young lady, about lovely flowers, and I talk to you about fast cars. You would say, wow, the lovely red rose is just one of the most beautiful. I said, no. I mean, a red Ferrari is just amazing. What kind of a discussion is that? So we read a portion of God's word and we respond in adoration, in confession, in thanksgiving, in prayers for ourselves. But if you catch yourself doing the first four, you probably won't have time to pray for yourself. And you don't need to. Because most of the things we ask the Lord for ourselves, we already got in Christ. But we keep saying it again and again and again. Praying in the Holy Spirit means that it's going to be according to the will of God. I must know the will of God from the Word of God. So I'm going to pray according to the Word of God. And if I'm going to pray according to the will of God, through the Word of God, I'm dependent upon the Spirit of God to guide me. When I ask you to pray for us as we travel and minister in various places, you should say, what shall we pray? And I say, well, there's scores of scriptures that will guide you in your prayer for us. And as you open the Word of God for your reading for that day, you can meditate upon those things, and the Spirit of God, according to Romans chapter 8, will guide you in praying. But if you don't follow the scriptures in your guiding and praying, you'll pray the same thing every time for everybody. And we say, Lord, bless me with, guide, direct, and protect. And we repeat something like that. What do those missionaries need who are serving the Lord in Syria and Somalia, who are incarcerated in the prison in North Korea, who are doing illegal things in the United Arab Emirates and in Saudi Arabia? What do you pray for them? The Lord to be with them? He is with them. It can't other than be with them. You say, Lord, help them? He is their helper. He's their helper. And we find the Word of God guides us. The will of God is known to us. And the Spirit of God is active. This is serious stuff. We have such a comfortable, convenient Western view of the Christian life. And we give him 3 hours on a Sunday morning, 4 hours here, I guess. And we say, we've done it, that's it. And then the next one, we're going to hurry, because I know I'm over time already. You have a fast clock in Ohio. Keep yourself in the love of God. Not my love for him, it's so puny. In fact, 1 John says, herein is love, not that we love him, but that he loves us and gave his son to be the propitiation for our sins. And not, I know, I'm mixing them up. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Wow. Keep yourself in that. It's like throwing yourself in the ocean or in the swimming pool and just, whoa, this is great. What love. Could we with ink the ocean fill, or were the sky of parchment made? Every man a stock on earth with quill, and every page, whatever, you know, could we with ink would drain the ocean dry, or could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky? Oh, how much is that love? And then we sing, you know, oh, how I love Jesus. What is our love compared to his love? Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus. Vast, unsearchable, and so forth. We need to learn to keep ourselves in the love of God. When we keep ourselves in the love of God, our puny little problems melt away. Who has loved you like he has? Oh, how he loves you and me. Oh, how he loves you and me. And then the last one, expectation. Looking, looking, looking. Are we looking? Are you happy to have the Lord come tomorrow? Oh, wait a minute, I want to get married, I want to retire, I want to go fishing, I want to do this, I want to do that. Looking for the mercy of, this is probably the easiest the closer we get to the coming of Christ. I can remember speaking on a series on the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I gave an interview to a bunch of people who said they were Christians, and I said, are you expecting the Lord to come? And they said, yes. I said, why? You know what their main answer was? Get us out of this mess. Hey, it's your mess. Do we really want him to come? Because we want to be with him? Looking for the mercy. What a mercy when God comes. What a mercy when Christ comes and he doesn't allow the clock of prophecy to be fulfilled. And were it not for that, nobody would survive. Four characteristics of your life and mine. Building myself up in my most holy faith. It's my responsibility to me. And secondly, learning to pray according to the will of God, according to the word of God, guided by the Spirit of God. Keep yourself in the love of God. Your responsibility for you. Training your children how it should be done. Training people in the fellowship so that when the time comes, we will continue to develop in a healthy Christian life, though we're in prison by ourselves and have nothing but a memory which we have filled with the Word of God and with glorious hymns and looking for the coming, the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto the fulfillment of what is eternal life. Do you see the difference between what the church did spontaneously in Acts chapter 2 and what Jude commands us to do at the end of this age? You are responsible, and so am I, to see that fulfillment. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you again for your patience with us, your long suffering. We thank you that you're doing the same thing with the world, long suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance and enjoy the riches of your divine grace, to enjoy and appropriate all that you've done for us as believers in Jesus Christ. We thank you again this morning or this afternoon for reminding us of the glory days of the church in its birth and its beginning, in its bursting forth in great hope for a world that wanted forgiveness of sins and salvation and eternal life. We thank you for these blessings. They are much on our mind. They fill our hearts. We realize that the day is darkening around us and that our own nation, like many others, are making illegal things that we thought were permanent. So we expect to be faced again with some of the persecution that came to the church in the early days. May we be prepared. May our faith be strong. May our prayers be biblical. May our enjoyment of your love be so inviting and fulfilling. And may our eyes be focused on the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We give you thanks for meeting with us and blessing us in your word as you said you would do through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.